So we begin with the Gospel of Luke this morning. Zechariah was one of the priests. He was a Levite. He was part of a group. They were divided up into little camps of priests because there were so many of them. And each camp would go and perform their duties for a couple weeks out of the year. And then they'd leave, and then another group would replace them. And we hear that he was righteous before God, faithful to the covenant of Israel. They didn't have a child. They were barren. They were old and barren. Sound familiar? We should automatically start thinking of Abraham and Sarah. God promises to give them a seed, in immediate sense referring to Isaac, but of course prophetically speaking of the seed, the one that we're going to be reading about. It's very fitting that the promises made to Abraham are being fulfilled here. And look, barren, old, God has to give them a blessing, right? He loves uniting these things to bring these things to our mind. Samuel, the birth of Samuel the prophet, is also seen in this. His mother, remember, begging to have a son. She also barren, God listening to her and answering her prayers. And we're supposed to see in this connection of talking in this chapter about the birth of John and the birth of Jesus, these Old Testament connections. This is like Samuel, the prophet of King David. This is John foretelling the coming of the greatest one, Jesus. So while he's doing his service in the temple, it's done by lot. They get to perform their roles, like offer the incense, only once in their life, because there was that many priests. So this is his time. He got it by lot. You know, oh, interesting. Coincidental, right? Clearly we're supposed to see the sovereignty of God in all of this. But he's doing what he's called to do. He's offering the incense on the altar, which is a representation of the prayers of the people going up to God and being heard. The type of prayer in this time would have been a prayer for deliverance, for the Messiah to come. In the once-in-a-lifetime activity of him offering the incense to represent prayers to God, an angel shows up and says, God has heard your prayers. Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and you will call him John. And many will have joy and gladness because of his birth. He'll be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. In hearing the announcement from the angel that your prayer has been heard, we should hear it as a double meaning. The real prayer that has been answered is the Lord is sending his Messiah now. The prayers of the people have been answered. But as he loves to do, as a piece of their personal life, the prayer of desiring a child has also been answered. And his name will be John, which means God is gracious. He will be a prophet. Now, it had been a long time since a prophet had been around in the land of Israel. It could be 400 to 600 years. So this is not a small thing. And this prophet will be like that of Elijah. Imagine. It's one thing to be said, you're going to have a kid. I'm telling you, in the future, you're going to have a child. But imagine all that's being told about this child. You know they're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the one who will be the deliverer of the people. Now, talking about the power of Elijah, we're referring to the Holy Spirit, right? This is not reincarnation. There was, of course, a lot of talk about that. It's not the spirit of the man, but it's about the spirit of the God in the man. He will be great before the Lord because the Lord will use him greatly. He is not to drink. He is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's to remind us of the Nazarite vows, of Samson, of those who made vows before the Lord, except he will have this for his whole life. His role is like that of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the people back to God. Remember the time of Elijah, Ahaz, Jezebel, right? A time where they were like, oh no, there's no priests of God left. They all worship Baal. That time. And all the things that the Lord used Elijah for then is what he is saying is going to happen now. To turn the hearts of the people back to their God. Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So, one way or the other, he's coming. But this merciful transformation, we'll hear this all through this passage. The Lord of mercy to his covenant people, he has remembered the people he made a covenant with. And it is the time to show mercy. It's either that, it's either strike the land, or as it says in Isaiah, strike the shepherd. And God in his mercy has chosen to strike the shepherd for his people. This idea of to make ready a people for the Lord. Malachi 2, what we read before, said, "Purify the sons of Levi." Now that's, the sons of Levi stand for all of Israel. John is coming ahead of Christ to get the people prepared for Christ. The king is coming. Shouldn't there be some kind of welcoming committee? It's the greatest moment in history. The birth of the Son of God, the incarnation. The coming of their Messiah. And this too is also true in our day. Before the Son can be received, the heart must be prepared. Zechariah said, "How am I going to know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years." Well, how are you going to know this? How about the scriptures? You know this story. How about your prayers have been answered? You were asking for it. Why are you surprised? And this from a blameless, righteous man. Again and again and again, we are confronted by the unbelief of God's righteous people. Now, doubt and unbelief are different. So let's use the word doubt. Because he does believe. He wouldn't be a priest worshiping God blamelessly and righteously if he didn't believe. But we doubt. And the angel said, "Hey, I know what I'm talking about. God sent me to tell you. And now because you doubted, you're not going to talk until this actually comes to pass." And for 5 months after she conceived, she hid herself away. But she did glorify God and say, "Look, he's taken my reproach." So when he comes out of the temple and all the people are waiting to see him and to hear the benediction, he went in there to offer prayers to God. He would come out and say, "The Lord has heard our prayers. Praise be to God." He can't say that. He's been in there for too long, so why? Why doesn't he tell them when he comes out? Well, he can't speak. Okay, but what happens when they ask him what the child's name is? He writes it down. So why didn't he make it known? And in connection to that question is, why did she hide away for 5 months? It does say hide. Why did she hide herself? Isn't this a good thing? So I think probably the best way to understand that is because he was made mute, he could not speak. Now we say it as a consequence for his doubting, but maybe it was also, they realized it was important to remain silent about this until the time of fulfillment. So she would hide herself away for 5 months. He couldn't talk about it for 5 months, and apparently he didn't write it down because they believed that God was saying, "Wait now, I was telling you, but now you have to wait until it comes to fulfillment." She's so joyfully glad. "The Lord has taken away my reproach." It's not merely hers, though. This is part of the thing when we read a gospel. This is written after everything has happened, right? So, of course, we're supposed to hear. It's not only here. It's not only her reproach. It's not only her infertility. Wow, that's a lot of errors. It's not only her infertility that he has removed. They all knew the story of Sarah and Abraham, who Isaac was. So, in a way, she's like Sarah. The son she would give birth to was in fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham and Sarah. They would know this. But as important as the birth of John the prophet is, it's not the most important birth in the story, is it? So 6 months later, Gabriel comes back again, and this time he visits Mary in a quiet little town, Nazareth. The point of that, she's betrothed and a virgin just means she's young. Her husband was of the house of David. Now we go from Judea, the center of Judaism, where the temple is, down to a little know-nothing city. Remember what they say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? On purpose. We know our Savior will be born in a stable. Looking at the contrast of the story, going from an old man and a barren old woman to a young virgin. The old versus the new. The new way of doing things is not going to be pomp and circumstance, right? Not smoking mountains and pillars of fire, but humbleness. God himself humbled himself, became like us, for us. He didn't have to do that. And he tells her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. She was troubled at the saying. She wanted to know what that really meant. So he explained it to her. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You have found favor. A better way, or another way to say it is, you have been chosen. It's God's gracious selection of Mary for his purposes. It's no surprise a young teenage girl would be wondering, what's going on here, right? I haven't read in any of these accounts. The angel showed up and said, let me give you a choice. You want to or you don't. Oh, these are pronouncements of what's going to happen. You're going to conceive in your womb a son. You're going to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, we hear this knowing who Jesus is in his fullness. But this is messianic language. There's nothing in there by itself to make us go, ooh, it must be God himself that's going to do this. This is what they expected. This is what they said of the Messiah. You know, if David would have had a son that could do all of this stuff, he would have been called the Son of God. The language itself was not pointing us to the divinity of Jesus Christ. But the name God saves, Joshua, God saves. He will be great. He will be blessed by God, like we heard about John. He will be Son of the Most High God. It's not unusual to be called the Son of God. Priests were called sons of God, right? It's a reference to their belief and their faith in God. He will be given the throne of David. Well, if he's born of Joseph and Mary, right? Joseph is of the line of David. And if he's going to be the Messiah, if he's going to conquer the enemies and drive out the fools that are ruining Israel, then he will sit on the throne of David. And even saying forever is really just saying, like, David will rule forever. But that meant through his lineage. So I'm saying this because it's the buildup. The writer is writing this on purpose this way. It builds things up. There's still the human notion, and it's important for us to see that because we want to remember how hard it was, even for his own mother and his disciples who followed him day in and day out, to really understand what it meant that he was the Messiah. And so Luke puts this in there already. Mary, now there's a break. Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel tells her, the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born will be called holy and the Son of God. So the question may have actually been asked at this time by Mary, or Luke put it here to heighten the words of the angel. But up to now, the child could have still been seen as a natural child, born of man, chosen by God to overthrow the oppressors, to depose Herod, to drive out the Romans, establish the right rule again of David's line, like one of the great judges of old. But in answer to her question, the angel adds, oh yeah, you, a virgin, will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph isn't part of this. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That language is the same as the cloud that covered over the ark, as the cloud at the Mount of Transfiguration that covered over Jesus and the apostles, that overshadowing of God, the presence of God. So therefore, the child will not be an ordinary child born of human parents. He will be holy by nature of his birth. Remember, we talked about the use of the word holy. He will be different by his birth. He really will be the Son of God. And he confirms for her, kind of like, so you know that what I'm saying is true, Elizabeth has also conceived a son. She's 6 months pregnant right now, she who was barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary, unlike the old Zechariah, says, behold, I'm your servant, let it be according to your word. And the angel departs from her. It's quite a different response, right? There's clearly another contrast here of the old priest Zechariah, a priest of the old covenant, in his doubt and unbelief that is such a prevalent part of the story of Israel. And the new, a virgin, fresh, something new is happening here, and her faith as a picture of that. But it's for us too, right? May we all, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, be as quick to say, let it be according to your word, whatever the Lord chooses to put in our lives. So she goes, she visits Elizabeth. As soon as she gets in the house, baby jumps for joy. Holy Spirit comes on Elizabeth and she prophesies, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. All of that prophetically speaking from the Holy Spirit. Imagine these things happening in real time. It's one thing to read it in the Bible. The Bible's full of miracles and stuff like that. But imagine being there. Maybe the servant stoking the fire or making lunch, hearing this happen. I mean, these things really happened in real life. The Spirit comes upon her and she prophesies. She calls Mary her cousin, the mother of my Lord. It's the same word as Mary who believed the Lord. The connection's there. The baby in her womb is her Lord. The child is the Lord. Blessed are you. Blessed are you because God chose you to bear this child. Certainly she's special, but it's because of her role in redemptive history. Not intrinsically, it's not about Mary. Although one might expect the mother of the child of God to possess faith, yeah, probably, right? Obviously, as well as through the perfect designs of God to possess a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. But the favor she is shown is gracious. She did not deserve this. She received it in faith because of grace. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name. One thing that stands out is how similar this prayer is to the prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel, when she receives the blessing of a son. Seeing that her situation is so similar. But these things are said for our benefit, are written here for our benefit. First, praise the Lord. It's always a good way to start. Notice she calls him my Savior. Mary acknowledges her need for a Savior. She too has been waiting for the Messiah. Now she may not have the full picture of what that means. It'd be difficult to understand a woman saying, praise God that my son is going to die on a cross, right? But in the messianic expectations, they didn't have the whole picture. That's fine. Jesus is going to help them with that. But it was the expectation God is going to be faithful to his word. She goes immediately from talking about herself and the blessings that he has shown on her to his mercy is for all those who fear him. He has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud. He's brought down the mighty. He's exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things. All of this is the prophetic language of what happens when the Messiah comes and delivers Israel from their bondage. He has helped Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She's tying this back into the promises made to Abraham. This has been, from the very beginning, what was going to happen. What was told through types and shadows to Abraham and to the people of Israel through Moses and through David is now coming to fruition. It's now happening. Everyone will call me blessed for her role to play in the drama. He's done great things for me, but it has to be more than just giving her a baby, right? It's not like she was old and barren. She was going to have a baby one way or the other. So obviously there's more here. She understands. prophetically. He's coming to set things right. And this is similar to the story of the birth of Samuel. Eli, the priest, thought she was just a drunk woman, and he goes to chastise her, and then she tells him what she's doing, and he says, okay, go in peace. And then she has the kid, and God uses Samuel to chastise Eli. His sons are evil, and he's allowing them to be priests, so that line dies out. Eli is prophesied against, falls out of his chair, dies. This is coming to set things right. Of course, what are they thinking of? The oppression of Rome. Herod, not everybody thought he was a great guy. These things needed to be fixed. Something she will learn, like the rest of his disciples, is how exactly these expectations are going to be fulfilled. Remember, even Mary, blessed Mary. Your mom's outside. Your brothers are outside. They want to come get you. What does Jesus say? Blessed is she among... No, he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? You guys who are sitting in here listening to me and believing me. He said this, chastising his own mother. He has helped his people Israel in remembrance of his promises made to Abraham. The joy spoken of here in this chapter. They will have joy. Many will have joy. It's not the joy of happy feelings and good times, right? It's the joy as we created things are to experience at the coming of our Lord. The joy that can only be experienced through faith by the children of God. This is unique. And so Elizabeth has her birth. The baby's born. They want to name him Zachariah. She says, no. So they go to dad. That woman doesn't know what she's talking about. Let's go ask him. He'll tell us. Nope, his name's John. As soon as the baby is named, Zachariah can speak again. And everyone is amazed. Immediately he starts blessing God. Good thing, right? When he finally delivers you from something you've been stuck with, good thing to bless him right off the bat. And fear comes on all their neighbors. All of these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard laid them up in their hearts, saying, what will this child be? Now, I was just thinking about this. Lay them up in their hearts. We know John the Baptist is to prepare the way for Jesus, but we're talking about a baby right here. A baby. Something amazing happened, but it's still in the form of a baby. When did he start his ministry? We don't know, but it's later, right? John came out of the wilderness wearing hair shirts and eating locusts and honey. He was a man. So this time frame, it's so amazing how the Lord uses time to humble us. But something amazing had happened. It had started. Now you just have to wait. Wait to see what the Lord is going to do. You have enough to believe. You have enough to trust. Don't we? But we still have to wait for the fulfillment. Now, though, the word can be spread. The arrival of the final Old Covenant prophet has come. It's time to prepare the way. To make the hearts of the people turn again to their God. And though Zechariah had to be disciplined to get to this place, but even look at his discipline. Yeah, he was made mute, he was made silent for his doubting. Okay, that's what happened, but look what also happened. People were amazed. This man who went in there, had a vision, came back out, couldn't talk for 9 months. Now he could suddenly talk again at the birth of his child, who's going to be named John, who means God is gracious, right? His silence was for their benefit. His chastising was for others' benefit. I always say I'd rather learn from the mistakes of other people than to have to go through those mistakes myself. I just wish that would turn out to be true in my life more often. But Zechariah, even though he was chastised, is still used by God. He still gets to participate in the drama of redemption. So do we. He gets to call out to the people that the Lord has heard the prayers of his saints. He has sent salvation to his people. And look what happens. As soon as he can speak, the Holy Spirit steps in and he prophesies. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. to show mercy, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant as the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Those first words of praise, like Mary. Now he's being like Mary, right? God has visited his people. He has redeemed his people. This is an important aspect of the visitation. In Micah 2, as we read, right? He's going to come to show mercy or to lay waste this hard-hearted, unforgiving people. It's a good thing that God comes, not always. It depends on what he's coming to do, right? So it's important that he came to redeem his people. He's raised up the horn of salvation. This is power. This is strength. This is victory. In the house of David. Now he's pointing away from John's birth right here. He's not of the house of David. He's a Levite. His wife is from the line of Aaron, not the house of David. In accordance to what the prophets have foretold, he would save us from our enemies. He would show mercy as he has promised. He would remember his covenant, the covenant people, the oath he swore, not at Sinai, but to Abraham. He will deliver us from our enemies like he did when they were in bondage and slavery to Egypt, so that we might be able to serve him without fear. Remember, the first thing they were to say to Pharaoh was, "Let us go out and worship our God for a few days." That was always the point. It's still the point. Why is he pulling a people out of this lump of sinful humanity? So that we can serve him and worship him in holiness and righteousness without fear. He deserves it. It's not narcissistic when a holy, loving, perfect God does it. It's narcissistic when we act this way, because we're not him. But it pleases him to pull some of the lump out and purify us and perfect us, enable us to be worshipers of his holy character. What a blessing for us to be able to participate in that. And then he goes to his child. A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Look at that. To prepare the way to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. It's not talking about they'll return them back to the law. They will be able to do righteousness once more once the unclean Gentiles are out of the way. Something is shifted here. The one who is coming is going to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. This is more than just being ruled by another nation and to guide our feet into the way of peace. John is not the Messiah, but John is the prophet sent ahead of that Messiah. He will go first to make straight the way for the Lord who is coming, to give knowledge of salvation. That's preaching the gospel. John the Baptist preached the gospel. Not through military struggle. This isn't going to happen. We're not going to get a military guy who's going to get the people up, get the swords in their hands, like the Maccabees, and drive out the Romans at the point of a sword. That's the old way of doing things. Something better has come through the forgiveness of sins, not because they are worthy, but because of God's tender mercy. That line comes from Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The Son of God is coming to bring the light of salvation to those who have known darkness and death because of sin, to guide us, his people, into the way of peace with our God. Imagine that time. No wonder why angels participated in the announcement in the coming Messiah, the God of creation coming to save his people. Remember also, for all the joyful proclamations, what was to come. There was so little of understanding of what that meant. Jesus, the Son of God, coming to save, but not as a warrior, not as a rebel leader against Rome, but as a lamb to the slaughter. That isn't to make things less joyful, but how hard it is for us to understand that our ways are not his ways. We can be so thankful that it is not our understanding of who Jesus is and what he did that saves us. It is him, who he is, and what he did for us that saves us. Our understanding is too dim, even now. Can't save anyone. It's Christ alone who saves, and the means by which he does it are for him to determine. The cross, rejection, 3 days in the grave, in accordance with the will of the Father. Praise God that it's not left up to us. The similarities between their time and ours can't be ignored. They were in the time of waiting, waiting for the coming of the long-expected Messiah. So too are we, waiting with patient endurance for his return. They were surrounded by evil, by false gods and religions. Even their own religion had been corrupted and politicized and diluted. Hearts had grown weary from all the waiting. Sound familiar? Can we relate? John came as the last prophet of the old age. He announced the coming of the kingdom, the repentance required to belong to it, and he warned about the judgment to come. We, the church, are doing the same thing. We announce the good news of the gospel, the kingdom come. Let in all who hear know that there is forgiveness for those who repent, because Jesus has given his life for sinners, shed his blood in atonement. We warn those who remain hard-hearted, sluggish, or darkened by sin, that there is a judgment coming. No one will escape the wrath of God. There will be an accounting for all we have done in this life. And the good news is the same. The Savior foretold has come. God has remembered his mercy. He has fulfilled the promises made to Abraham. He has blessed the nations through Abraham's seed. Jesus is the Savior of all who call on his name, not just the Israelites. His enemies have been conquered. Those who trust in the work of the Son do not need to fear. The world, the flesh, the devil, all have lost their power over us because of the cross. Jesus was and is our champion forever. Because of his willingness to bear our sins, we now have peace with God. We are his servants who can serve our holy God without fear. We are holy because he is holy. We are righteous because we are united by faith to the righteous Son himself. Praise God that he has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. So as we begin to look into the life of our Savior, let's remember that what has begun so many years ago is now on the threshold of fulfillment. Our Savior is coming again in fulfillment of the same promises that sent him to us the first time. May the Holy Spirit prepare his bride for his arrival in the same way he prepared them for his incarnation, to the glory and praise of his saving power and his great mercy. Amen.